We turn in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon. And we're looking in chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. And our subject this morning is, Behold, He cometh. Behold, He cometh. Throughout Scripture, the church is portrayed to us as a waiting people. You have it in the language of the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah and Zechariah in particular. You come into the New Testament, it's the language of Paul and of John and of others. You think of the words of Revelation 1, where it tells us, Behold, He cometh. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It is then no accident that it is found frequently in the Psalms themselves. You think of Psalm 50, Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not He? Our God shall come. Behold, He cometh. This is the refrain and the language of the Shulamite before us in the second chapter from verses 8 through 17. So we notice the following things. First of all, the approach of the king in verses 8 and 9. The voice of my beloved. Behold, He cometh. Leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The Shulamite here makes two particular points. First of all, she hears His voice in verse 8. And this is a mark of the church. It is a mark of the believer. The Savior tells us, My sheep hear My voice. How do you know a Christian? They hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear the voice of Jesus. They're listening always to the words of the Lord, to the voice of the Savior. And second, in verse 9, she experiences His presence. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. So the king now is present, and yet there remains a distance, a separation, a barrier. He shows Himself to her, but it is through the lattice. It is for now a partial revelation of Himself to her. The day will come when there shall be no barriers, no obstacles to seeing the King in all His glory and in all His splendor. But for now, there's a distance. And you know, that is still the case for the church. We hear His voice. We hear His voice in the Word preached. We see Him in the ordinances and sacraments of the church. The king is making His approach, and yet we must wait for His presence. And though He is present with us, it is but a partial sight of Him that we have. The approach of the king draws near to us. He proclaims His word to us. We hear His word. We have Him present with us. But the full sight of Him we do not yet have. We haven't yet seen the King in all His glory and all His splendor. But we anticipate it. We long for it. We look for it. This great longing of the child of God. We shall have a full sight of the King in all His glory and splendor. But what do we enjoy in the meantime? We enjoy His word. We enjoy His presence with us. And so He draws near the approach of the King. And then secondly, from verse 10 through 15, this lengthy section, the appeal of the king. My beloved spake and said unto me. The king speaks. And what does he say to her? He says, rise up and come away. Now the content and the context is essential in order to grasp the significance of the words that are spoken. And the context is verses 11 to 13. The winter has passed, verse 11. Spring has come, verse 12. So the silence and the absence of the king was described as being like a winter. His word and his presence are now described as being like unto springtime. All is renewed, all is refreshed, all is revived. And immediately do we not see the spiritual significance of what she is saying? When we hear not the Savior's voice, when we experience not his presence, all is like winter. And what is true of us spiritually as individuals is also true of the church. Those long, hard, barren, unfruitful seasons. And then suddenly all is changed. And there's that renewed interest in spiritual things. We see it in the history of the church. The winter of the dark ages turned into the springtime of the Reformation. The winter of persecution became the springtime of Puritanism. So the church itself goes through these experiences. The church itself demonstrates the truthfulness of what she says. But we can identify with that. What long, hard winters we have endured, spiritually speaking. Times when all was hard and cold and formal. When you read through the diaries of past believers, think, for example, of one, the diary of Morrison. He talks of times when there was like winter in a soul. Lifeless. Struggled to read the scriptures. Struggled to preach. Struggled to pray. He cried unto the Lord. But it seemed as if there was no answer. And then suddenly, all was refreshed. It was like springtime, he says, had come into his soul. The Shulamite cries out, let me hear, let me see. She pleads its necessity in verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The foxes that spoil the vines. Here is a constant danger to spiritual health. Let me see thy countenance, she says in verse 14. Let me hear thy voice. Sweet is thy voice. Thy countenance is comely. I need to hear the voice. I need to feel, as it were, his presence with me. But when I don't, it's like winter in my life. There's the danger that she's faced with without it. The appeal of the king. The king comes. He approaches. the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh. She hears the voice. Then she sees him, but it's a partial sight of him. The appeal of the king comes. Rise up, my beloved. The winter has passed. The springtime has come. But still, she pleads. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. That's what I need. That's what I long for. That's what is vital and essential to my own existence. And then thirdly, in verses 16 and 17, we have the attachment to the king. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Attachment to the king. Here she speaks experimentally. My beloved is mine, and I am his. These words, in many ways, are like a promise. Again, we notice the king is not fully present. He feedeth among the lilies. However, she has given herself to the king. And that promise is binding until that great day comes, until the day break. My beloved is mine. I am his. That's the promise. And I will keep that promise until the day breaks, until the great day comes when that marriage shall occur. Until the day of her espousal. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Till it's no longer just a voice. No longer just a presence. No longer just a partial sight of it. On that day, shadows will be gone. I shall stand beside him. I shall stand before him. But in the meantime, I am his and he is mine. Turn, my beloved, she says. What does she mean here? She cries in a sense, keep your word, come for me. I wait, I long for that day. Come for me. And again, you can see something of the history of the church in this. In the Old Testament period, it was all shadows. Then we come to the daybreak, as it were, when the Savior himself came. But it's also true in many ways in the New Testament. We walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 11, we are told that faith shall give way to sight. So it's still, in a sense, true for us. And in the words of John, what does the church still say? Come for us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come for us. The promise shall be kept. I am my beloved's and he is mine. On the 30th of April, 1535, a lawyer by the name of James Bainham was burned to death. He'd been arrested in the previous year. What was he guilty of? He was guilty of distributing copies of the Gospels in the English language, for which he was arrested. Sir Thomas More had him arrested. And then he had him punished. He had what they call a boot that was placed on over his foot and leg. And then they would tighten the screws. He was tortured until every bone in his body was broken and shattered. Then they went through a process of pretending to choke him to death. Then they would take away the stricture around his neck to let him breathe. Over and over, day after day, week after week, he was tortured and tortured and tortured until in agony and pain he recanted. Then he recovered slightly. And then, with a measure of strength and fresh courage, he rejected the recantation. The promise. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. I will keep this promise. So they took him to the stake and they burned him. 30th of April, 1535. A lawyer, but one who loved Christ. What did he say? Come, Lord Jesus. That's what's happening here. The declaration of faithfulness. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Even though he is at present distant from me, he feedeth among the lilies. But I shall be faithful until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved. Come for me, my beloved. Come for me. I wait, though the day is long, but I wait. Well, let's come to applications of this. First of all, hearing and seeing Christ. The experience of the Shulamite is the experience of the believer. The Savior speaks, and he places himself, as it were, in locations where we can see him. He stands behind the wall, he looks through the windows, he shows himself through the lattice. In other words, he places himself in locations where we are conscious of his presence, where we can get a sight of him. And that is how we are to view all the spiritual things that God has given to us. The preaching of the word. What is the preaching of the word? It is but a sight of Christ. What is the singing of psalms? It is but a sight of Christ. What are the ordinances? But a sight of Christ. It's the Savior placing himself, as it were, in locations that we can get a sight of him. We hear his voice, but we see him, as it were, with the eye of faith. They are the windows through which we see the Savior. We take up the word of God, and we read it. And what do we have? We have a sight of Christ. It's a window through which we see the Lord. We take up the Psalms. What are they? They are but windows. We might say windows, pictures, and mirrors by which we can have a sight of Christ. What is the Lord's Supper? It's the Savior, as it were, presenting himself to us in a location, so to speak, where we get a sight of Christ. And every time we gather as a congregation, it is to hear and see the Lord, to have fellowship with him. How odd and how strange for anyone to say they are Christians, but they want to stay at home on the Lord's Day. How strange. How peculiar. Don't we want to hear the Lord? Do we want to have a sight of him? Well, it's as if he comes to us and he says, here are the locations where you may hear my voice, where you may see me in a measure. I give you a book of Psalms. What are they about? They're about the Lord. To give you a sight of Christ. But alas, how often we come to the means of grace. We come perhaps in a fluster, or we become cold and hard. We're present, but our souls are not warm. There's a coldness, there's a deadness about us. The Savior has placed himself before us. He calls to us. He speaks to us. He presences himself with us. We take up his word. The Savior talks to us. But do we hear his voice? Do we? The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, making himself present before us. But are we alert to it? And then secondly, a fuller sight of Christ. A fuller sight of Christ. John Owen on these words writes, that is, on verse 9, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Owen says, there is an interposition between Christ and us. Our present mortal state is a wall that needs to be demolished. In the meantime, he looks through the windows of the ordinances of the gospel. He gives us a view of himself, but our view of him is transient, imperfect. So we are left to bemoan. We see him but by parts, unsteadily, unevenly. Well, what do we look for? What we look for is a fuller, permanent, glorious sight of Christ. That's what we long for. That's what we look for. And the Scripture tells us we shall see him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We shall indeed get sight of Christ. We shall indeed gaze upon Christ. Not only his human nature, but his divine nature. We shall have an immediate beholding of Jesus Christ. The excellencies of infinite wisdom, knowledge, holiness, truth, and power will all be continually presented to us. Have we ever truly, seriously meditated and considered that we shall have an immediate beholding of Christ in all his excellencies? Have we? All the glories of Christ that we read of in Scripture shall be shown to us immediately, continually, and gloriously. Is it not the case that such is our own spiritual dullness? That this promise and prospect of immediately beholding Christ in all his excellencies still leaves us undisturbed, unmoved. Is that not astonishing in itself? Is that not remarkable in itself? The immediate sight of Christ is surely what every believer actually longs for. those who are still unsaved. They don't long for an immediate beholding of Christ, but the believer does. One of the Puritans said, "The Christian refreshes himself with continual thoughts of this beholding Christ." In other words, when we're at our lowest, when we feel mediocre and dull and hard, how does the Christian be refreshed? Here is one who says, with thoughts of this beholding Christ. John Owen says, "Learn from Old Testament saints, 1 Peter 1 verses 10 and 11. In this frame of heart, there was more of the power of faith and love then than is found in most today." So John Owen is saying about his own age. Learn from Old Testament saints. In this frame of heart, there was more of the power of faith and love then than is found in most today. So let me ask you today, what frame of heart are you in? Be honest with yourself. What frame of heart are you in today? Are you overwhelmed and thrilled at the prospect of having an immediate beholding of Christ in all his glories and excellencies? The excellencies of infinite wisdom, knowledge, truth, holiness, power, and love will all be immediately and continually and gloriously displayed to us. A fuller sight of Christ. But then thirdly, protecting your spiritual life. Protecting your spiritual life. We are continually plagued by those little foxes. Of verse 15, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." And there are these foxes that attack every grace, every virtue, every faculty in our lives. Everything about us is continually attacked by these foxes. Assaulted, bombarded, and undermined. Every grace, every virtue, every faculty. So we can develop wrong appetite, wrong passions, wrong tempers, and wrong thoughts. Our lives are to display virtue and grace. Yet how often it's the opposite. Having a wrong temper, a wrong spirit, a wrong attitude, a wrong passion. Then there are unkind, selfish, and lazy schemes of work. How unkind we can be. How selfish we can be. Then there is pride, presumption, and arrogance. The little foxes that spoil, they lay waste, as it were, the Lord's work in us, because we feed the flesh. You know what happens when you feed the flesh? You get weaker spiritually. That's what happens when you feed the flesh. Everything that tends to promote our spiritual welfare is assaulted. Our faith is assaulted. Our repentance is attacked. Our devotions undermined and bombarded. Our obedience is assaulted with doubts on the one hand, busyness on the other. Worldliness and distractions all bombard us and assault the development of our spiritual life. Sport, gadgets, possessions, they all occupy our time. They rob us of our time. We are to redeem the time, but all these other things, they take up our time, they swallow up our time. So the time that should be given to our own spiritual development is reduced steadily, bit by bit. What we need to do is we need to take these little foxes, we need to kill them. We need to go fox hunting. We need to kill all these little foxes that are constantly attacking and bombarding and undermining all our graces and our virtues. And then fourthly, from verse 16 and 17, Christ, first, last, and center. Christ, first, last, and center. At our conversion, we swore, as it were, allegiance to Christ. I am my beloved is mine. That's what we swore at our conversion. And we swore we would follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We did so with passion, with diligence, with exuberance, with enthusiasm. But is it still the case? Is it still the case that we say, my beloved is mine and I am his? That shall be so until the day break and the shadows flee away. Is it still the case? Or have we become sidetracked by other things? At our conversion, we declared that all our time and energy and resources and loyalty and abilities were his and not ours anymore. That's what we said when we were converted. All my time I give to thee. All my strength and talents and abilities and resources I give to thee, Lord. Well, is it still the case? Or have we started to take some of it back? At our conversion, we professed his interests were now our interests. That's what we said when we became Christians. We said, Lord, your interests are now my interests. Is it still the case? Or have we become sidetracked, distracted? Have other interests taken the place of his interests? We said at our conversion, our hearts, Lord, belong to thee. Is it still the case? My beloved is mine, and I am his. At our conversion, we dedicated ourselves to wait for his coming for us. That's what we said. When we give ourselves to Christ, we said, as long as we live, we will wait for his coming. We will pray for his coming. Well, is it still the case? Or have we become distracted? Is it the case that, yeah, well, of course we still want the Savior to come, but not now, not today, not tomorrow, not for the next 10, 20 years, not until I'm an old person, lost all my faculties. Is that the case? This evening, we shall be looking at Enoch. And he was not. They that walk with the Lord, what do they look for? The Lord cometh, said Enoch. The Lord is coming. That's what we said about ourselves. We wait for him. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And it shall be true of us as long as we live, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Is it still the case? Or have we become distracted? Have we lost our first love? Amen. Let us pray.